Good morning, everyone. So glad you're here. It is great to be back. Do not call me Captain. Unless you're referring to that old poem, Oh Captain, My Captain, that's a good one. That's a good one. I want to say again, welcome to everyone here. Hello to everyone online. Another reminder, please fill out your Connect card. That really helps us, especially if you're online. We need everyone to do that every week. Thank you for everyone who's wearing a name tag as well. It helps us be the church that we want to be. We want to be connected. You know what's crazy? Everyone says, I want to be in a connected church. But then when it comes sometimes to do the work to be connected, people go, I don't want to do that. You gotta do that work. We've been in this series called Why Church. We send out about 500 of these postcards, actually might have been even more, to invite people to come check out church, asking those questions. We're covering the key things of church. Why does church do the things that we do? Today we're going to be talking about why we invest in the next generation as I see a baby being passed from one to another back there. We're talking about why church invests in the next generation. We've talked about why church takes communion, why church has groups, why church has teams. Why do we actually serve together? Why our church is so good about getting volunteers, better than almost any other organization in the country. What is that all about? Where does that come from? What are the biblical roots of that? Kind of the 101s of church. But we're also asking the question, why even go to church at all? And I'm going to bring it back to my youth ministry days. 15 years I did youth ministry, and many conversations I had were like this one. Someone comes up to me, talking to someone, come to youth group for the first time. I don't even know why I'm here, says this young woman. I don't even know if I believe in God. But here's the thing. Christians are such hypocrites. You ever hear that one? Christians are such hypocrites. I said, well, tell me more. She goes, I've been hurt by people who go to church and they act one way at church and they act one way around their Christian friends, and they're totally different when they're not around their Christian friends, or when they're at school, or when they're in class, or when they're playing sports. They're just not the same. They're total hypocrites. She's sharing the story with me, and I ask her for more info. I won't share all that with you right now, but I say to her, do you think hypocrisy, I don't disagree with her. I say, do you think hypocrisy is a Christian problem or a human problem? And she said, I think it's probably more a human problem. But I think going to church makes it worse. I think going to church makes you a worse hypocrite than if you just didn't go to church at all. I think that's the reason why a lot of people don't go to church. They don't want to become worse hypocrites. And I say to her back, I say, I agree with you that I think hypocrisy is a human problem, that every person doesn't do what they know is right. We all struggle with that. I said, but the difference is, I think the church is a hospital. So you can expect to find sick people there. You can expect to find hypocrites there. This is a place we try to address our hypocrisy by looking honestly in the mirror and actually trying to make some changes with the support of others. And God's dream is for us to have a different sort of place. Not a place that increases hypocrisy, but a place that addresses hypocrisy and deals with it moving forward. And I said, can you stay in this youth group and help me build that? And she did. And that's the sort of thing we're trying to do here. So often I talk to people who go, I don't believe in a God who doesn't love people. I don't believe in a God who condemns. I don't believe in a church that's all judgmental. And I go, that's great. I don't believe that either. I don't believe in the Christianity you've rejected. You think that I believe in this fake version of God or Christianity. I don't believe in that either. And it's kind of a neat thing when you go, me and this non-religious or sometimes non-believing or sometimes atheistic person, we're actually upset about the same religious things. It's kind of a neat overlap when you realize that isn't God's dream. Humans have messed up God's dream for what community can look like, but it doesn't mean we stop dreaming, and it doesn't mean we stop working, and it doesn't mean we stop building it. The answer isn't to quit. The answer is to do the work and actually try to live it the best you can. I think along the way, it's important for us to be able to laugh a little bit. One of my favorite comedians is this guy named John Crist, and we're going to show a little clip of him right now.
That's why I couldn't be a pastor. My dad is a pastor. I could not be. I don't have the gift. You know what I'm saying? First of all, let me just tell you, whenever your pastor, pay attention on Sunday, whenever your pastor is telling stories about his kids as a pastor's kid, let me tell you for a fact, that story did not happen like that. My dad is like, my son John is an angel from heaven. My son John is a gift from Jesus. I'm like, Dad, last night you locked me in the garage, okay? Pastor's kids are bad. Everybody knows pastor's kids are notoriously the worst, but pastors used to be able to lie about their kids, like back in the 90s. You haven't seen my son in a while. He's off of college now. I'll follow your son on Instagram. That kid is in rehab. Okay, now. I just don't have the gift. I don't have the empathy, the compassion to be a pastor. You ever bought like a pair of shoes? You see that silica gel package on there? What's it say on there? Who's eating these? How many people have died? We got to get a sign up on the gel. People are dying, buying Nikes and dying. What? Like if I was a preacher, I was standing right here. You came forward for prayer and you're like, can I get some prayer? I'm sick. I'll be like, what happened? You're like, well, mom, last night I bought a pair of shoes and I accidentally ate the gel. I'd be like, get out of my church. People are just weak everywhere. That's what those Old Testament Bible stories would never happen today. Now, could you imagine? God's like, we're going to lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey. If that was today, we're lactose intolerant. Have any bees been harmed in the production of this honey? Are these free-range bees?
I think it's important to be able to laugh at ourselves. Yeah, Caitlin loves it. Yeah, I think that's something that's super helpful. Sometimes we're taking ourselves too seriously. And today we're going to be talking about reaching the next generation, reaching children, young adults, you know, youth, all those ages together and saying, how can we make sure that we're investing in the next generation together? There's an old saying that Christianity is always one generation away from extinction, which is why we are so intentional about reaching the next generation together. This is part of what our church does. We're going to talk about the why church of that. Why do we do this? Why is our church tilted towards that next generation? And how does that work practically? That's what we're going to be looking at together. Let's go ahead and pray, and we're going to dive into some scripture. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here, everyone who's watching online. Lord, be with us, and Lord, help us to do more today than just listen. Help us to hear what this church is all about, the values that we have. And Lord, nudge us, each of us, in our own way to actually take a step, to put it into action this week. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. We got the page number up there on screen if you want to look out here. Again, if you're watching online, use your Bible, follow along with us. We want you to see these words and actually have them in your kind of Bible app or your Bible. So it gets kind of, you get used to that. It's super important. Jesus is doing his ministry. We're going to give you a bunch of cultural notes on this in just a minute. Here's a story. You may have heard this before. You're going to hear this a few times today, actually. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch them and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. I'm going to talk about why that's a cultural thing there. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with the disciples. Say that in your head, angry. There's something that makes Jesus angry. Every time in the Bible you see Jesus angry, pay attention. That's like an underline exclamation. What makes Jesus angry? Jesus was angry with his disciples. He said to them, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I know sometimes when you hear Jesus' voice, it's always just calm, right? Don't stop them. Verily, the children unto me, right? Just this calm Jesus. What emotion did he have? He was angry. Is that how you talk when you're angry? Yeah, some of you aren't telling the truth. Okay, so let the children come to me. Don't stop them. The kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms and he placed his hands on their heads and he blessed them. Let me give you some notes on this, okay? Highlights are up there. If you're taking notes along in your bulletin notes, good things to be taken along. This is one of those series where you can go, why does church do the things we do? You may have assumed why we do what we do. This is some of the biblical background behind why we do what we do. First, kids in the ancient world, they really didn't have any standing. There was no kids' rights. Some kids still say they have no rights, but the children had no power, the social standing. The Jewish culture valued children, but they still weren't supposed to be talking up or talking out, right? Seen and not heard type of thing. In the Greco-Roman world, it was even written in a few places that children are malformed adults. right? They're not yet what they should be. They're less than, they have less stature. They have really no standing. This is sort of the view of children of they're not really contributing to society. So we don't really need to pay attention to them. They don't really have any worth. They can't be soldiers. They can't be politicians. They can't, all the things that were really important in the Greco-Roman world. They couldn't do those things, so they weren't valued. Now, this may seem super strange to you. This may seem super strange to you. This gets to kind of point number three up here. Because you and I have been shaped by Jesus. So we have been shaped to value children. Jesus' words changed how the world viewed children. Just wrap your brain around that for a second. Wrap your brain around wherever the words of Jesus have infiltrated a culture, that culture starts to educate children, starts to value children, starts to provide care for children who don't have homes or they've been abandoned, as early Christians did that. They started to do incredible amounts of things there. The early Christians were doing that, and the Romans took notice. Why do you care so much for children? Well, because Jesus told us to. I just want you to lock that in your brain. If Jesus told us to do it, do it. Right? This is why we're called Christians. We try to do what Christ tells us to do, not what our country tells us to do, or not what our parents told us to do, or not what our political party tells us to do. We do what Jesus tells us to do. We should look like Jesus the best we can. No one's going to get it perfect, but the best we can. That's what we're trying to do. Okay? So this changed the world, and it actually, Jesus says, this is an example for all people. Not that we're supposed to be naive, not that we're supposed to be helpless, but our trust and our dependence on the Father. That's the example we're supposed to be. No one in the ancient world said, be like a child. No one said that except Jesus. Jesus is the first one to say that. And it's a powerful example, and it changed the world. And this sets the tone for churches. This sets the tone for Christians. This is why Christians historically have started colleges and elementary schools and done orphanages and set up foster homes and all the stuff we've done over the generations and generations and this legacy that you and I are part of. This is all because of Jesus's words and value for children. You are part of that. And I want to encourage you, don't lose it. You're part of a church that values children and invests in the next generation. The first answer to that question, why, is because Jesus told us to. It's right there. That's why we do it. Now, here's a quick thing on that. You may have to understand that in order to invest in children, you're going to have to sacrifice. I've talked to people before who are usually older people in older churches who are holding on to their way of church. And I say to them, your way of church is going to die. Not the faith, but your way of doing church is going to die. It can either die while you're still in church, because you'll let your way of doing church die and you'll hand it over to the next generation. Or it will die when your church dies, and you can choose which one. And most people would say, well, I'd rather sacrifice now so that young people can be in our church than have to wait until later. This is a sacrifice that our church is willing to make every generation as we ask and we ask. We're going to talk more about that. We're going to be challenging our young people too. But I want to invite right now Rachel Garcia to come back up on stage. No more dancing. We did a dance party earlier. Got the microphone all ready for her to go. Can we give Rachel a hand as she comes up? She loves being on stage. This is her favorite thing. This is our main point we're getting to, that we have a huge heart and make sacrifices for the next generation. This is what we're all about in our church. This is one of our major things of who we are. And Rachel, in September, you wrote a blog. It's on our website. People can go check it out. It was really good, about how to take the seven habits of our church, because our church has seven habits. They're right up here on this banner in that kind of smaller print. And how to actually connect those to kids.
Yeah.
Because we don't just say those, we don't just put it on a banner. We actually try to live it. We do spiritual check-ins. And even in our kids ministry, we try to get those things in. Mm-hmm. Now, so quick quiz, since you're on staff.
Yes.
Do you know those seven habits?
I do know the habits. And it's very helpful that it's an acronym for growing, which is what we used in kids ministry.
Yeah.
And that is God's word, relationships, offering, worship and Sabbath, impact, new life, and gifts.
Okay. And so relationships is like life groups.
Mm-hmm.
Impact is
serving outside in the community.
Serving outside the church. New life is
bringing others to Christ.
Yeah, and then gifts is using your gifts. So gave us a little summary of how do you kind of have kids living those out? Why is it important that kids live out those habits?
Well, it's really important because it's important for us as adults, of course, to have these habits. And habits start often when we're young. So we want to start building those habits into children when we're young. Think about the habits that you do now that are just so ingrained in you, like brushing your teeth, washing your hands before dinner, putting on your seatbelt when you get in the car. Those are all things that I hope you're all doing.
Yeah, hopefully.
But they're just so natural. They come naturally to you, it feels, because you were just told again and again when you were little.
But you weren't born with them.
No, you weren't born with them. They were taught to you by parents. They were modeled to you by your parents, just reminding you again and again. And it's the same with spiritual habits. That's how you instill these habits and why we want to instill them, so that it just becomes a natural rhythm of their life as they grow, and as we grow into adulthood.
And it's one of the reasons that as a church, we actually have this framework of, because sometimes I have parents go, well, which spiritual habits am I supposed to have? That's why we've actually listed here are the seven, because sometimes we skip certain habits. We like, have I ever served outside of church with my kids? Have my kids ever seen me witness? Have we ever had anyone in the house? Those are things that are important, not only the prayers and the coming to church, but, So second question is, how can parents actually grow those habits in their kids? How does that happen?
Okay, so again, if I've learned anything as a parent or a teacher, it's that kids are watching everything that we do, right?
And listening
to everything that we say and watching us when we don't think that they're watching us. But the point is, they want to be like we are. We are training them just in our actions. And we could be training them for bad habits, too. But we really want to work on training them in good habits. And so if we want to instill these type of spiritual habits in their life, we need to be having those in our own lives and doing it along with our kids. Our kids, grandkids, whoever, they want to be a part of our lives. They want to join with us doing the same thing. And so it's just a matter of adding these habits into your own life. You know, it could be reading a devotional at dinner time with your family, or maybe you get the verse of the day and you go talk about it in the morning on your way to school. Maybe you find an opportunity to serve in the community once a month, or maybe you join a team here at church as a family, all joining on the greeter team together, or hospitality, something that you're doing together that they see that you're just building your relationship with God, and therefore they are too.
Right. Right. And kids are really paying attention to not do you just believe in God, but how important is it? So you go to work every week, you go to work every day. I can't miss a soccer practice, but church is optional. So kids pay attention to that. They go, well, where does spirituality rank in these things? They see how important this thing is, and they absorb that.
Right.
That's part of the habit that they absorb. So what would you say if someone's in here and they're like, well, I'm in my 20s, or I'm single, I don't have kids, or I'm my kids are out of the house. How can they actually invest in the next generation for faith in this church, even if they don't have kids necessarily?
Yeah, well, there's lots of opportunities, and just shameless plug here. I run the kids ministry, and we have tons of classrooms. We have infants through fifth grade that every Sunday need people to be with them, pouring into them, not just teaching them Bible stories. We want to show them the love of God through us, and we want to build those habits. They're watching us as well. Those that they're coming to church, they're watching us. And so you have opportunities that way, serving on our kids ministry team or our youth ministry team. And then there's opportunities outside of church too. You can volunteer in an elementary school, serve at the gospel youth. I'm sorry, what is it called?
Yes, the gospel mission.
The Mission Youth Center. Yes, thank you.
Tutoring.
All sorts of things. Don't think that you're too young or too old to be able to find a way to help these children instill these habits.
Yeah, that's awesome. Can we give Rachel a hand?
Thank you.
Awesome. Do me a favor, turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. And we're going to look at these verses together, some more reasons why the church invests in the next generation. One of my favorite stories here in the Bible. Here's some background here. Paul's making a special visit to a church that he's planted. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's heading into danger. He's making a special final meeting here, and we're going to give some just more as we go through this, and we'll talk about how this relates to the next generation. On the first day of the week, that's Sunday, we gathered with the local believers to share in the Lord's Supper. Paul was preaching to them, and since he was leaving the next day, he kept talking until midnight. That's happening today in church, too, so just, you know, we're not leaving. The upstairs room where we met was lighted with many flickering lamps. And as Paul spoke on and on, a young man named Eutychus, sitting on the windowsill, became very drowsy, and he fell sound asleep and dropped three stories to his death below. Paul went down, bent over him, and took him into his arms, and he said, "Don't worry, he's alive." And they all went back upstairs, shared in the Lord's Supper, and ate together. And Paul continued talking to them until dawn, and he left. Meanwhile, the young man was taken home alive and well, and everyone was greatly relieved. I want to bring out three things from this story that can help us guide how do we actually do this engaging in the next generation? How does our church do this? What are some things that help set the stage? We're going to talk about having the right expectations. We're going to talk about how our church is intentional about investing into people and inviting them into a time of actually experiencing devotion together. And then third, we're going to talk about empowering young people to be adult, to be leaders, empowering them to be leaders. We're going to talk about, and I hope that you can hear what our church is all about. And I also hope you can hear part of how you might be invited into doing that together. So first is to have the right expectations. I love in this story how they don't get Eutychus and he falls down and he's on the ground and Paul runs down to see him and says, "You shouldn't have fallen asleep, fool. That's what you get." And I know some of you think that you have young people in your life and you're like, "Serves you right. That's what happens. That's your fault." He didn't do that. There's a concern there. They have the right expectations. And I have to say, of all my years in youth ministry, 15 years in youth ministry, one of the biggest struggles for adults is to remember the act your age principle. The act your age principle. Let young people act their age. Let them be part of that journey. Let them develop. We forget that. We think everyone should already be where I'm at. Right? I've even seen people do that who are older with their kids who are in their 30s or 40s. Like, why don't they have their retirement figured out? Well, not everyone's acting their age. You gotta let them act their age. I remember back, I was doing a youth event. It was an overnighter. We're at the church. This is years and years ago. And we got these junior hires and they're being super loud. And I get them into this hallway right outside of church, the church sanctuary. And they're being loud. And I said, Hey, you guys, you're in church. How do you think you should be acting right now?" And they all got really quiet and somber and stuff. I said, "Well, what's your answer?" And they said, I guess we should be more quiet and respectful." I said, "Hey, you guys, nobody's here. This is an overnighter. This is junior hires. You're supposed to be loud. This is what you're supposed to do." And you can see their faces just go. Like, you can be loud in church. This is a place where God wants you to have joy. And it got much louder that night. I kind of regretted doing that. But it was just awesome to see them go, "I can be a middle schooler at church. I don't have to be an adult. I'm allowed to be the age I'm at." Act your age principle, one of the most important expectations. Have the right expectations. Early in our church, when we were doing potlucks, we'd have some people, typically older, who complain. The young adults, the people in their 20s, they're eating all the food and they get in line first and they don't bring anything. I'm really frustrated by this. And I'd sit them down and go, "I totally understand what you're saying. I hear where you're coming from." And most of these people had grandkids who weren't in church. And I'd say, "What would you pay to have your grandkids in church? Would you pay for their food? Would you let them go first?" And they said, "I would do anything." And I go, "Well, then let these be your spiritual grandchildren. If you don't want babies crying in church, pretty soon there won't be any babies that are crying in church. You don't want young adults eating your food, pretty soon there won't be any young adults eating your food. Wouldn't you rather pay for the food?" Right? I have people come up to me all the time, like, "If you need a young person who needs scholarships for camp or Mexico, you just tell me, I will pay for them." I love that. That's who our church is. We invest in the next generation. We're willing to change our worship style. We've done it before. As young people step up and go, "This is kind of what I'm listening to." And we just got to get used to that process of, We have to give up our preferences for the next generation, which means we constantly ask the next generation, what is it that moves you? What is that that happens? Can we get you up on stage? Can we have you on the team? How do we do that together? That's who our church is, and we have the right expectations. A couple things real quick about expectations, especially for young people, but actually these are the ones I use for adults, and these are the ones I encourage you to have for yourself. Okay? Number one, have high expectations. I am not advocating that you lower the have biblical expectations that are high. Have high expectations, and don't compromise them if they're biblical. We talk about these habits, and I have people come to me, and it's like, oh my gosh, Scott, you're such a jerk for expecting me to be in church every week. And I'm like, I know, and your boss is such a jerk for expecting you to go to work every Monday. I mean, why am I the jerk for asking you to do what God tells you to do, but your boss isn't, and your school isn't a jerk for having you be, you know, go to school every Monday? We got to kind of get those things right, or be in the Word, or have prayer, or any stuff like that. Isn't this cool that we have a baby going with us today? I just love that. It's so good. It's so good, right? I pay for them to come here today just to have that happening during the sermon, right? I just think that's awesome. Have the right expectations and have them high. But here's the reality. People tend to always do right underneath what you expect. Right? So I think if you expect young people to do hardly anything, I'm just glad that you just showed up. They'll do right underneath that. But when I did youth ministry, and I'm still doing youth ministry, all right, I'm just trying to reach the parents instead of the youth. See what I'm getting at here? Okay? Right? You expect high, and they tend to rise right underneath it. When they meet it, you cheer them on. But when they're right underneath it, here's the key. Here's the key with your grandkids, with your kids, people in our church. You should expect to have a conversation. Most of the time, as parents or as older people, we're mad that we even have to have the conversation. Why didn't you meet my expectation? No, my friends, expect that they're not going to meet your expectation. Then when you have to have the conversation, you're not surprised. You expected it. You left enough time. You left enough emotional margin that you needed to sit down and go, let's talk about what happened. I was ready for this conversation. I expected it to happen. I expect that for you adults, I'm going to have to sit down as your pastor at some point and rebuke you. It's not fun, but I'm not surprised when it happens. I expect it to happen. So I don't have to be mad at you that I'm having to have the conversation. Right? Have you ever experienced that? If you're a parent, like, I'm mad that we're even having this convo. Don't be. Expect it. And then when they have the conversation, cheer them on for being willing to have the convo with you, even if they didn't have a choice. Okay? These are some good ways to have expectations, including of yourself. How many of you have very high expectations and you find that you don't always hit them? You see what I'm saying? This is a way of building confidence in yourself, God in you, but especially with young people. I love in Acts chapter 20, they went down with Eutychus and they have him there. That leads us right on to number two, okay? So have the right expectations, which means engage people with the right expectations. So you can go to young people, let them act their age, which means the second thing, which is invite them into experiencing devotion. I love that Eutychus was at this meeting. And I'm going to assume that if Eutychus was there, there were other young people there as well. I love this picture that there are young people going, hey, Paul's coming into town. Paul is special. He's an apostle. God's called him. He's done incredible things, and he's going to be preaching, and he might be preaching all night. Let's get the young people there. I love that, because I think so often we're like, they're not ready, or let's not have them there. Well, how are they going to get ready if they're not invited in? That's kind of the second thing that our church does. We include and invite in. We don't in our church do Youth Sunday. We don't do this tokenism where we're just going to have this. No, we don't have Youth Sunday. Every Sunday we want youth on our worship team. We want youth on stage. We want youth helping in kids ministry. They're just part of our church. We started that at the very beginning of our church. Hey, we need people to set up chairs. And people would say, let the youth do it. I'm like, no, let them do it with us. I'm so sick of adults saying, let the youth do all the stuff we don't want to do. That doesn't model sacrificial servanthood. Let them do it with us. Right? As we do it together, they're seeing in action what they need to see in you. And I tell you the truth, youth have their radar up for adult hypocrisy. And they should. They need to see in us that we know how to deal with conflict in a healthy way. They need to see that. They need to see faithfulness. They need to see forgiveness. I mean, how often have I heard stories of someone going, my parents are this way, but then I go home and hear them talking about all the people at church over lunch. They're listening, they're hearing, and especially young people, they're watching the example that we are setting. Whether you have kids in your house or not, they're seeing what's happening here. Okay? We need to invite them in to experience devotion together. It's a huge thing. I had a friend in college who kind of wandered away from their faith for the first semester. And then he came back the second semester and he had given his life back to Christ. And I remember asking him what was going on. And he said, I had this crazy experience in the church I grew up in. It was a small church, older church, hardly any kids in the church. But I ran into a woman and she said to me, when you were born, there were a handful of kids born, and me and a couple other women made a commitment to pray every day for those kids who were in our nursery. I call it the nursery role. And she, when he came home for college, she had a conversation with him. And she said, I just wanted you to know, she handed him a card. She said, I wanted you to know that I have been praying for you every single day of your life. And he's now 19. That you would walk with the Lord and be strong. And he said, I still have doubts. And I still struggle with the church. But how could I turn my back on a legacy like that? Can you invite people in to that investment of devotion? Can you have that happen? It's powerful. And going back to those seven habits that Rachel talked about that we have right up here, everything is about building a life of love. Everything is about building these deeper roots. Don't run away from habits any more than you run away from brushing your teeth, as Rachel said. Live into them. Are they all easy? No. No. You want to do them all? No. Do little kids want to brush their teeth? No. No. But live into them. And when they see your faithfulness, it will inspire the next generation. I'm still doing youth ministry. I said that before. Just now I'm trying to reach the adults. Because man, I'd have times where I do youth ministry and there'd be all these kids in church and they go, why won't anyone mentor me? And I'd ask the adults and they go, I don't feel like I'm worthy of mentoring someone. Right? Let's live into those habits. And if you want, if you're ready, find someone to include into your life. Find someone that you invest in. And if you ask our young people, they want older people to invest in them. Yes? Yeah. That's why they're here. They're not here looking for friends. They're here looking for an investment of older generation into them. Yes? Yeah. Michaela? Yeah? Yeah. Okay. All right. So first, have the right expectations. Second is we include the next generation in. If you're ready, find someone, invest in them, take them out for coffee, have some meals, invite them in your life, get to know them, things like that. And then third is this. We empower the next generation to be spiritual leaders. Over here, we have this pathway. This is a pathway of growing in your faith, right? So you kind of start off by being far from Christ. This is all based on the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospels. First is you come to Christ, okay? And then you connect and contribute. So that's the second step of faith. You start saying, hey, can I get into a group? Do I'm actually going to have to know people? Stick around after church. Talk to people. Get into a group. Get onto a team. Contribute. That's actually giving financially or getting onto a team. Actually giving back into this family helps you connect. The third step is cultivating deeper roots. When you actually say, someone's mentoring me. This is what we do with young people in this church. It's what we do with older people in this church. Someone's mentoring me. Someone's developing me. I'm developing my habits because a couple of these habits are going to come easy and a couple of them are not going to be easy. And you actually get support. So you don't do it alone. These spiritual habits are meant to be done with support. You grow those roots. You grow those things. And then eventually, you get to the spot where you're living the calling, where you try to get Jesus involved in every single area of your life. And it changes everything. You actually can empower young people to be spiritual leaders. And so there's really kind of two action steps out of this. The first is, can you help walk young people through this pathway, whether it's your grandchildren or just spiritual children in this church? And the second is for our young people, can you step up and be leaders? One of our goals in this church is to help young people find their voice. And you may not know this and you may not always feel this, but the next generation in a lot of ways, especially around spirituality, is very deferential. They're kind of like, hey, whatever you guys do, whatever's fine. We're like, but what do you think? Like, whatever you want to do is fine. It's fine. Whatever you want to do is fine. And we're like, yeah, but what do you think? And it's this idea of helping young people find their voice. I'm talking about people in their 20s, people in their teens, and even young people. Do you realize that we have pastors in our kids' ministry? We haven't discovered it yet. They don't know it yet. What if we poured into them that way and said, we have future pastors and missionaries. And as you know, we think all parts of life are important. We have future spiritual leaders who are going to work as lawyers or as accountants or as teachers. We have all of those in our kids ministry right now, in our youth ministry right now, in our young adult ministry right now. And we're going to empower them to be leaders. We're not going to say, well, as long as you're here, it's fine. We're going to expect them and we're going to pour into them and we're going to do that together. And my hope is that you will do that. My hope is if you are in that age group and you're here, that you know you're in a church that wants to hear from you. We want that feedback. We want it to happen. And I have to say that that's what happened in my life. There were people who actually poured into me, invested in me when I was a young, outspoken, brash, overconfident, not humble enough young man. And people poured into me and said, we believe in you. Even when there are times where I'm like, I didn't believe in myself. But they believed in me. And when I said something stupid, they would bring me aside and they go, let's talk about what you just said. It wasn't that smart. Let's talk about that. And they poured and they invested and they expected me to do better. And they gave me opportunities to get on stage and to talk and develop the gifts that I had. And I'm here because those people did that. And I want to know, can you join me as we raise up that next generation together? That's who we are as a church. That's why we do it, because of stories like Eutychus, because of stories like Jesus. That's why church invests in the next generation. Let's kind of sum up again these three things. Let's get those up on screen. We have the right expectations. We include the next gen into experienced devotion. That means into our lives. And we empower the next generation to be spiritual leaders. I want to ask you real quick, which one of those things do you think you could actually work on this week? My hope is that none of us say it's somebody else's job, right? We do this together as a church. That's part of the ethos of Covenant Grove. Okay, let's pray and reflect for a second as you just kind of ponder on that question together. Jesus, thank you so much for setting the example for us, that the children would come to you. And Lord, we pray that here. And I want to thank you, God, for every single one of the kids in kids ministry, all of our youth and young adults in this church service. God, I know that in this generation, it's a big thing to make a commitment to be in church. And God, we love every single one who's here. God, help the adults in this room, including myself, to make the sacrifices necessary to continue reaching and investing in the next generation. God, I pray for the people in this room that they will take the young people in this room seriously, that even after the sermon today, that we'll go find someone who's younger than we are and have a conversation and cheer them on and smile and support them. Lord, help that to continue growing in our church. We pray that you will bless our kids ministry, our youth ministry, our young adult ministry. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.